Okay, we're in Numbers chapter 11, and this is lesson 14, and Stand Still and See. And today we're going to look at Moses, and I've entitled this one, Noble to the Core, or God's Defense of His Man. God's going to defend Moses, and we're going to see that. It's been now 2 years since they had left Egypt, and actually Moses has done quite well, actually, when we consider it. When people are complaining and griping and going through all this, Moses' attitude seems to be doing very well. It's been great. He's vanquished, or God's used him to vanquish Pharaoh. He has led about 3 million people through the wilderness and seen them fed and watered by miraculously. He has been given the law by God. He's been given the pattern for the tabernacle by the Lord. And so he's doing very well. Now, what we're going to examine today is some complaints about Moses. It's a complaint that Moses has. And we know that there's not one of us that goes through our life that it's always smooth sailing. And we sometimes have times when we just had enough. And this is one of Moses' times when he's just kind of had enough. And then we're going to see how his brother and sister treat him, or I should say his sister and brother treat him. And we'll see, look at that situation in Numbers chapter 12. But today I want you to look in chapter 11. And this is, of course, when they were griping, the children of Israel were griping again about not having any meat. And God sent fire among them and consumed those in the uttermost part of the camp. Moses prayed for them and it was stopped. And God said, we're going to give them... He said he gave him manna. He's going to give him some meat as well. But I want you to look with me at verse number 10. It says, Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. But notice what it says. Moses also was displeased. He was not happy. But the reason why he's not happy is not because the same reason that God is not happy, all right? Let's look at verse 11. The Bible says, And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? He's saying, You are being mean to me. That's what Moses is saying to God. You are being mean. You're afflicting me. And then he says, Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? What's he saying? God, you don't love me. Is that justified? Class, is that justified? No, but you're being mean to me, and you hate me. You're not showing me any favor. Okay, let's go on. That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Whose people are these? They're God's. Who asked him to do this job? God. Okay, good. Remember that. And then he says, verse 12, Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Well, there's Moses' complaint. Have you ever been there? I can't do this. This is just too much. I have been. Moses was there. But I want you to see what God's answer is as we look at it. First of all, I want you to see here, he accuses God of being mean to him. And of course, none of that's true. But where did he get this idea that this people is too heavy for him? Somebody said this before, you know, what you are, or what we become, is because of two influences in our life. One is the people we hang around, and the other is the books that we read. Moses had been hanging around somebody, and he picked up a line that somebody else had said to him. Keep your finger there, but go back to Exodus 18 for just a minute. And I want you to see where he picked up this little line that... This is too heavy for me. I can't bear them alone because it's too heavy for me. We get to Exodus 18. We find out that his father-in-law, Jethro, is in town. And Jethro, he tells him in verse 17, his Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that thou doest is not good. In other words, Moses had been judging the people from day to night. He'd been there doing it, okay? He says to him, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is, watch it, too heavy for thee. Didn't Moses just say that? He just said, this is too heavy for me. He got it from his father-in-law. It's too heavy for me. He says, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Well, let me ask you this. Does God ever give us an assignment that he does not equip us to do? No. As a matter of fact, to that point, Moses was doing great. God was enabling him to judge the people, and he was doing fine. But his father-in-law comes along and says, you're going to wear away. You're going to die early. This is too much for you. And now he picks up on that and says, this is too heavy for me. He said it from Jethro is where he got it. And you know what? The world never understands when God calls somebody, he also gives them the grace to do what he's called them to do. And God had given Moses the grace and the ability to do what he called him to do. Remember back there at the burning bush, Moses didn't want to do it. And God says, I will enable you. I'll give you the strength to do it. So without the Lord, a task is too much. It is too much. But with the Lord, a difficult task is actually easy. So from his complaining here, we learn about the influence of other people. So be careful of the people you hang around, because they will influence your life. And be careful about the literature you read, because it will influence your thinking. And matter of fact, who was it just recently preached and said, you know, it's not only the books you read, but the media you allow to influence you. It all affects our thinking. Okay, so be careful. Be careful. But I want you to notice what God's response is to him. Because even though Moses is complaining about his difficult situation, God says this to him in verse 16. He says, matter of fact, I didn't read verse 15, but Moses said, I've had enough, just kill me. And don't let me see my wretchedness. I'm so out of sorts here, just get me out of your sight. It'd be easier for me if you just kill me. All right? And God says this to him, verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And so that's the whole part of it. So God's response to his complaint is, all right, get 70 men. Choose them out. Now, Jethro had already kind of said this, but God is the one that says, okay, this is what we'll do. We'll get 70 men that will help you share the burden. And God says, I'm going to take the Spirit that's on you, and I'm going to put it on these 70 men. Now, listen, it didn't diminish anything of the Spirit that was on Moses. He didn't siphon off part of the Spirit and just leave Moses with some of it and gave it to all these 70 men. And they were around about the tabernacle, the Bible says. But it would be maybe like a Christmas candle, you know, and you take and you take something, a stick or whatever, you light that from that candle and you light those other candles with it. It doesn't diminish that candle. It just gives more light. And that's exactly what happened here. Moses had some helpers with him to help him bear the burden of judging the people is what he did. And so now the proof of the fact that these men were the ones that God had chosen was that they, when they had the Spirit come upon them, they prophesied. If you want, when I thought about this, I thought it might be in a miniature of the Passover. I mean, not Passover, Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came upon the men at Pentecost, the Bible says that they spoke in different languages the glorious works of God. And when God fills a man for an identification so that people know he is ordained of God, that's what they do. They speak the glorious works of God. And that's what these men did, I believe. They spoke God's glorious works. Now, two men that were chosen, the Bible says were written, were not of the tabernacle. There were 70 chosen, but two of the guys didn't make it to the tabernacle. And the Bible tells us here in verse 26, Well, look at verse 25. And the Lord came down upon in a cloud and spake unto him and took the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So they are prophesying, right? And it's not just foretelling something that's going to happen in the future. When we think of prophecy, that's all we think. We're just talking about the great things of God and his wonderful works. But notice verse 26, and there remained two other men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. Now, because of the location of their prophesying, it kind of raised some eyebrows in town. What are these guys doing? Why are they prophesying here? And the Bible says it got the attention of some of the young men that served Moses. See, Moses already had some assistants, and one of those men we know of was Joshua. Joshua was a young man, and he served him. And so it got Joshua kind of upset. Joshua was somebody who was loyal to the man of God. And he didn't want somebody not being loyal. And he thought Eldad and Medad were not being loyal because here they are prophesying. This is something they shouldn't be doing. So immediately he runs to Moses and he tells him that. But I want you to notice how magnanimous Moses is here. In verse 27 it says, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad, you prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. In other words, tell them to stop. But the Bible says what Moses' response is. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So Moses was not jealous about having other people serve with him. He says, are you envious because of these guys doing it? He said, I wish everybody had the Spirit on them. And everybody spoke the glorious works of God. I wish everybody had this. So he was not covetous of ministry. He wasn't thinking, I'm the only one that has the Spirit of God on me. He was glad that others had it. And so he rebukes Joshua by saying, hey, I wish everybody had this, Joshua. I appreciate your loyalty, but it'd be a good thing in between the lines that you had this too. I wish everybody had this. And so what we learn from this is that when the Bible talks about having a single eye, when your eye is single, and when our eye is single for the glory of God, it's not about position or who I am or whatever. It's all about God. It's all about him getting glory. But when our eye is double, yeah, we want God to get glory, but we want some recognition too, see? And when that happens, God doesn't get any glory at all. And so Moses, because he was chosen by God, he realized it's all about the Lord. It's all about glorifying him. It's not about who I am. He said, matter of fact, it doesn't matter if I'm anything or nothing, as long as God gets the glory. And that was the whole purpose here. And so what do we learn from this? The fact of the matter is, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, it's not about who we are or what we do. It's about God getting glory and him getting honor. And that's the whole thing. And so Moses has the right attitude. He has a humble attitude. It's not one full of pride. He doesn't say, Eldad, Medad, you're not supposed to be doing this. You didn't show up at the tabernacle. You bad guys. No, he didn't do that at all. He said, this is a wonderful thing that people are speaking praise to God. And it's a good thing. So Moses was not into monopolizing the spotlight. He wasn't into that. He wasn't into all the accolades. Yay, look at Moses. He wasn't into that. He was definitely into God's will and God getting glory. Do you notice how his attitude changes? He's not displeased anymore. You know, God's helped him out, and God's getting glory, and that's all that matters. So his complaint, he was displeased. We all get there. But remember, the reason why we get displeased is because we start looking at ourselves, and oh, poor me, and oh, and he's sucking our little thumb and going to the corner, you know. It's not about that. It's about God getting glory. And so we see that here. The substance of the complaint was taken care of by God.
But the second part of the lesson today deals with the spirit of criticism from his sister and his brother. In chapter 12, the Bible says right here, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now, there was no Israelite that performed his duties as well as Moses did. There's no Israelite that did it from Egypt to Canaan like Moses did. And we see here there was no one that was unjustly criticized like Moses was. And we see that here. Both Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses. But from the construction here in the Bible, we definitely know that Miriam was the one that had the problem. And she got talking to her brother and got him to be party to the criticism. Okay? Now, the reason why I say that Miriam was that way is because her name's mentioned first. And if we could see in the Hebrew, we also know that a feminine article is used here, meaning that it's her. And when the judgment comes down, who gets the leprosy? Miriam, not Aaron. Okay, so Miriam is the one that has the problem here. So this criticism that Moses gets has to be hard. It may be easy to get it from somebody that you don't know or somebody you just work for. But when it's family, it's a little closer to home. And definitely for Moses, this had to be rough, getting it from his sister and his brother, because he loved them, no doubt. And so we see here that this criticism comes from a 90-year-old woman. And that even makes it kind of hilarious, I think. You know, she's the older sister. And what's Moses to his brother and sister? He's the baby of the family, okay? If you could say those 80 and 90-year-olds are a baby. But he's the baby of the family. And so the subject of the criticism is actually twofold. The first part is a cover for what they really want to get at. The cover is, there's a new woman in town, all right? And the subject of the criticism is this woman. Now, I read on this, I looked at John Butler on it, and he said it could be Zipporah. Zipporah could have been an Ethiopian woman because there were some of Canaan that went into where she was from with the Midianites, and there were some Ethiopians in that area. So it could have been Zipporah, or Moses could have married an Ethiopian woman. John Butler seems to side with the fact that it's probably Zipporah. Because for 2 years, Zipporah has not been around. She's been someplace else. And now, she rejoins the group. Well, can I ask you, who was the first woman in the camp? Take a guess. Before Zipporah got there. Yeah. She was there. And who had some leadership abilities? What woman did in the camp? Who was it? Miriam. Who led the women out to sing after the Red Sea thing? It was Miriam who led them out. And so Miriam was enjoying the spotlight with her brother. And all of a sudden, the woman comes. And there's this jealousy here. Was it warranted? Not really. Shouldn't have been. Now, I don't understand the woman's psyche, okay? You ladies can help me out on that. She was really having issues with Miriam, with Zipporah being back in town. Because now she's the first woman. Now she's enjoying a level that Miriam had had. Now she's being pushed back down. Oh, she's just the sister. Now the wife is here. She didn't like that. Okay? Definitely didn't like it. And so, now with this wife on the scene, she's become... And she's more important to Moses than the sister is. So Miriam's having to play second fiddle, and she doesn't like it. But then we see there's really not just an envy over position, but we see what the real problem is, because it comes right out of their mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we see that in verse number 2, what the real issue is here. The Bible says, right here in verse number 2, they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken
only by Moses. Hath he not also spoken by us? Okay. There's the main criticism. The criticism is over who's really important here in camp.
Now, if you remember this, I've heard this later on. You're going to hear the same thing later on in Numbers chapter 16.
And who is it? Anybody remember? Bible scholars remember who says that same thing. Hasn't God spoken by us? We're just as important. Who was it? Yeah, Korah and the 250. He gets them stirred up.
So you see, this is the problem here. It's the problem with we want position. We want to be right up there with Moses. And we're just as good as Moses is. I mean, we're part of the family. And God's spoken by us. We've prophesied. We've done things.
And so that's the main issue here. The irritation for Miriam was the fact, not the woman, but the position and rank. The position and rank. Now, they also didn't like the fact that Moses' wife had a higher position than they did, but they also did not like that Moses had a position than they did. And compound that now with what just happened earlier. Moses goes out, there's 70 elders. And what happens to them? They get the Spirit on them. They prophesy, don't they? And who gets left out? Miriam gets left out. Aaron gets left out. And I'm a priest.
Ooh. You see this envy, and we want rank, we want position, and we've been left out. And we don't like it.
Have you ever been there? You get picked over, you know, somebody else gets that, somebody else is doing that, somebody else is, and I'm, well, what about me?
Yeah, we've been there a whole lot, haven't we?
But I want you to notice, the Bible says in verse number 2, and the Lord heard it. God heard it. And God, was he happy about it? No, he wasn't happy about it. He was not at all. And so, Miriam and Aaron getting their cages rattled were on a campaign to belittle Moses.
Well, you think he's just our kid brother.
Yeah, I saved him from getting drowned and all that. That's what Miriam's saying. And they don't like it. You see, when people get envious, they have to cut other people down so they can go up. It happens in churches. People don't like what the pastor's doing, so they cut the pastor down so they can, because they think that they should have some kind of position. I mean, they've been here so many years. I've been here as long as Brother Parker, so I ought to have. No, that's wrong.
That's right.
But that's when people get envious. They start cutting others, people that belittle everybody else, so they look important, so they get the status, so they get the recognition. That's what it's about. And God doesn't like that. Matter of fact, God steps up at the bat for Moses, and the reason why is because of the next verse. It tells us a little secret about Moses and why his character was so noble. The Bible says right here, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Well, that almost sounds like John the Baptist. There's none greater than John the Baptist. Of all the women, men born among women, none greater than John the Baptist. Now, when God puts an insert like that, the Holy Spirit put that in there, and there's a reason. And this defense really shows to us that meekness is not weakness. It's not lack of courage. Because, boy, was Moses courageous? He was in Egypt. He was courageous several times. So he's not weak. He's not shy. He's not, you know, any of that. But meekness here is seen differently. Moses surrendered himself to God. And that's the beginning of meekness. Meekness is surrendering my rights to God. And it's visibly seen as power under control. We talked about that before in this class, what meekness is. It's surrendering my rights. Who's given me this position? God did. That's all. It doesn't make me any better than you. Just God's done it. But it's power under control. How do we see the power and control with Moses here? He doesn't say a word. He holds his tongue. Doesn't have any comeback. doesn't have anything. The Bible says he's very meek. You see, meekness did not keep Moses from being strong and firm and outspoken. It was his faith in God, that God would take care of the matters, that he trusted him, and I'm just going to trust God and let matters go with him. He'll take care of it. And Moses was submissive to the will and way of God. Now, the claim by Miriam and Aaron that they were equal with Moses indirectly then said that Moses has a position unjustly. He doesn't deserve that position that he's in. That's what they're claiming by saying, we should have that position. They're saying, Moses is out of line. He doesn't belong there. And who were they blaming then? They were blaming God, because God put him in that position. But they're saying God made a mistake. Moses got that. He shouldn't be there. We should be there. I mean, or at least we should be co-equals with Moses. And that's the whole issue here. So, however, God cancels out those charges by meekness, by Moses' meekness. And meekness rules out any pursuits of self-aggrandizement, any seeking for position, or any arrogance with people. Moses was definitely not out to promote himself. We know that. You can see that in Scripture. So meekness prevented him from doing that because he surrendered all rights to God. It all belonged to God. And that's why he wasn't in the position. Let God, the will of God be done. So Miriam and Aaron were deficient in character. That's what they were deficient in. And it didn't seem to matter to them. I mean, we want position. We don't want character. Give us position. But what does God want? He wants character. That's what he wants. And so they were more interested in ministry than they were in meekness. They wanted superiority in ministry, not piety. And so this is a problem with them. So God defends Moses here. And he defends him in this way, not only his meekness, but look at verse 7. He says this about Moses. He says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Now, prior to that, he said, if there's a prophet, I'll make myself known to him in vision or a dream. But he said, not Moses. I'll speak to Moses face to face. There's nobody that God would speak to like that but Moses. He said, you talk about position? Moses is my favorite servant. And why does he have it? Because he's meek. He surrendered his rights to me, power under control, and I'll talk to him like this. But there's nobody else I'll talk to like that. And why? Because he says, because he's just simply faithful in all, what does it say there? Verse 7, in all mine house. Everything I've told him to do, he's followed faithfully through. He's obeyed me completely. We looked at that yesterday, remember, or last Sunday, about the tabernacle. What the Lord commanded Moses, he did it. So God vindicates his servant. He said, Moses is faithful in all his house. Can I ask you this morning, what does 1 Corinthians 4:2 say? It's required of stewards that a man be found what? Who's a steward? I am. You are. Just faithful. It's not about what you do or all of this. It's about being faithful. Obedient. That's what it's about. And God wants that faithfulness, and it comes from an obedient heart. Not into who I am or what I do or what I don't do. It's just I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to what God's commissioned me to do. So what do we learn from Moses? Meekness in ministry is a valuable asset. Meekness. I ran across a verse like that this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It tells us what to put on. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And he lists several things, but the two things that poked out to me this morning were humbleness of mind and, guess it, meekness. That's in the New Testament. What can I learn from Moses? Meekness. That's what I can learn. Keep my mouth shut. Not just say everything. Leave it to God. I'm just a servant. I'm not the leader. But if I have any leadership, it's because God's given it to me, and I'm not going to pull my titles. I'm more than towels. I'm going to serve. That's what I want to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all, here it is, lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Boy, did Moses have to forbear in love? You betcha. All right. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would you say that that's how Moses handled the wilderness wanderings of the people? He did, didn't he? Would you venture to say that's the way I ought to handle things in Victory Baptist in the 21st century? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, for bearing one another in love? Oh boy, sure do. Sure do. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're not opposing you, they're opposing themselves. That's what Miriam and Aaron were, they're opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So, may God give us grace, the grace of meekness, in the situations that we encounter in life, to deal with situations the way God would have us to do it, in meekness. It's not about position. It's not about that. It's about serving God humbly and meekly and realizing that it's power under control. It doesn't mean you're weak. You can be strong in the Lord, and you'll tell people the truth. But you'll do it in a manner that tries to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, too. You know, and I forbear one another in love. So may we do that in the body, but may we also do that outside, more around the world. Handle things meekly too. So stand still and see the noble character that God vindicates his servant Moses. And God does it very well. And then, of course, Miriam and what she did not only trouble the family, she troubled the whole group. They had to sit still for 7 days. Messed up the whole plans just because of a woman who wanted position and she got her brother stirred up. May we never be like that. Never. And when you sense that, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. It'd be a lot better to keep your lips quiet. Well, I hope you learned something today. Hope this is helpful to you because we need it. We need it. I need it. I need it too. All right, let's pray together. Brother Watson, would you close, please?